Hi guys, this is Jen, and you are listening to Renewed and Redeemed Podcast. I'm coming to you from Virginia Beach, where testimonies will be shared, and the light of God's truth will illuminate our hearts through the Word of God. Scripture states that Jesus is the cornerstone, and the gospel is our solid rock on which we stand. It is also a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. A few years ago, God revealed to me that I was walking my feelings, experiences, and works, while neglecting the simplistic gospel and the meta-narrative of Scripture. This left me confused, my sanctification process stagnant, and painting God in a light that was neither true or biblical. God is holy, and His Word is how we as followers of Christ can truly know Him, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Searching the Word will also show us how to become more like Christ, surrender, love others, and live a life that honors and glorifies God. Come join me and be encouraged as we take a dive into the Word, sort through theological topics, and become renewed and redeemed through the light of Jesus Christ. This episode will be on John 3:16-17. What's a better way to continue this podcast than going back to the basics of the faith? Yes, the simple yet profound gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. So what does this mean? Why is it important? And why is it the most controversial and offensive good news we as the human race will ever receive? Okay, let's talk about the gospel. So, what is the gospel? Since I'm a person that likes to go all the way back to the basics, we're going to look at the word euangelion. I'm pretty sure that's how you say it, but it might not be, but I'm pretty sure it's euangelion. Euangelion is the Greek word for good news. The first part, e-u-u, means good. And the second part, angelion, means announcement. So when we put these two parts together, we get good announcement or good news. In Christianity, euangelion is translated to the gospel. But this term good news wasn't just pertaining to Jesus, his message, or the four individual gospel accounts we see in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You may know them. Euangelion, or good news, was used to describe a success in a distant war. Runners would come back from the city that they were fighting to the city that they were from to proclaim that the war was won, that those who were in the war would be coming home. The enemy that their city was up against was being defeated. These runners were called evangelists, runners who brought good news of victory. So, gospel comes from the original Middle English meaning, and it was very close to the original translation for good news, so gospel stuck. The audience of scripture would know that the evangel of Jesus meant the good news of Jesus, since we don't actually see the word gospel in the Bible, but the Greeks made euangelion an everyday phrase to express that something good had happened. I mean, it's even a phrase we use today, like, mom is negative for cancer. Jimmy got an A on his really hard test. My sister's pregnant. She's not pregnant. Don't worry, that's not like an announcement or anything, but it's just an example. We would look at all of this as good news compared to negative news. Now that we understand where the phrase comes from, let's dive into the scripture. You guys, the Word of God is amazing. And something I've learned just from coming from a lot of biblical illiteracy and not really knowing what scripture said about God, I know that it can be very taxing. I know that it can be very intimidating. I know that we can look at Proverbs, we can look at Psalms, we can look at the prophet literature, and even Revelation, that's apocalyptic literature. And we're like, how do we actually go about reading these things and understanding them? Not to understand them where we can put ourselves in the Bible, but to understand them of who God is and what the original authors were trying to portray to the original readers at that time. So I've learned that if you just take it one scoop at a time, Jen Wilkins is an amazing teacher, and she has a book called Woman of the Word. And something she said is that looking at the Bible is like looking at this huge mountain, and how are you going to consume this mountain? Well, you have a spoon. These are going to be tools, hermeneutical tools, learning how to exegete scripture, and several other tools. And then you're going to take it one scoop at a time. So it may seem really big, it may seem intimidating, but when you learn those tools and you take your time with it and you ask Holy Spirit to help you to understand what the Word of God is saying, it's not as overwhelming as it seems. So my hope for you as we dig through scripture for the episodes to come, that you'll just take a deep breath and you'll get excited about the Word of God. Again, maybe you've looked at it and you've been really intimidating. Maybe you're just kind of stuck in the Psalms because it's actually easier for you to understand. Or maybe you're just reading the Gospels. I don't know where you are. But I hope that this podcast will get you excited about the Word of God, that it will ignite something in you to reach for your Bible and to pray and to walk through the scripture with reverence and intentionality, and just getting excited to go to the Word, not for word's sake, not to read, but to actually understand who God is. To see his glory and his majesty, his mercy, his grace, his character, and his overflowing love that he has for his creation, for you, for me, for the world that we live in today. John 3:16-17 is where we will be. So I use the English Standard Version, so it may look a little different than your version if you read a different version than me. But yeah, grab your Bible, grab a highlighter, grab some pens to take some notes, whatever you feel like you need. 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In simple words, Jesus died for us sinners and offered himself as a sacrifice so we could and can be saved from sin and death. So looking at this verse, I have about like four questions. Why would God send his son? So why would he do that? Why would God have to give his son to die for me, to die for you? And from what John 3:16 says, so that we should not perish, why would we perish? So we're going to go back all the way to Genesis. Genesis 3, and that is when God created the world. And on the sixth day, he created male and female. There existed a beautiful, perfect, holy relationship between man and God. God loved man and created them to rule and have dominion over the earth. God gave the man and the woman a perfect place to rest in. This place had everything they needed: trees for food, springs of water, shelter, companionship, and above all else, life. Pretty much everything they needed to flourish in perfect relationship with their creator. But we humans went and messed that all up. God gave the man and woman a command, or more of a rule, that they should not eat from one tree in the place that he had given them. Let's look at Genesis 3. and I'll give you a little time to flip over to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" So in the garden, there was a bunch of trees, and one tree in particular was known as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God gave man access to all these trees, except the one that was in the middle, where God said, "You shall not eat from this tree, or you will surely die." So the serpent comes to the woman, and he said, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So just like we read, human was tempted by a serpent and ate from the tree. They truly decided that they knew better than God. God said, "Don't eat from it." They ate from it. They were wanting to be God and decide good and evil for themselves. I don't know about you guys, but I think that sounds pretty familiar when we humans want to have control of our lives, or just even thinking about when a parent says, "Hey, don't put your finger in the light socket." And what do? You go over, you put your finger in the light socket because you think, "Oh, it's not going to hurt me," or, "Oh, I know better than them." Subconsciously, we think that even though our parents know better for us. So it's like this human condition where when we're told not to do something, what is our immediate reaction? We go and we do that exact thing that we're told not to do. But for us, it was worse than just being zapped. We had brought sin into the world. So because of man's disobedience towards God, God cursed the earth. And even man and woman themselves would be affected. We see this part in scripture where God says, "What have you done?" And what happens when you've done something and you're like, you don't want to take personal responsibility for yourself. You go, and if you have an opportunity, you're going to blame someone else. So man blames God for the woman. He's like, "The woman that you gave me some of this fruit." Then we see that the woman blames the serpent. We know him as the tempter or the deceiver. There was no accountability for their disobedience. And because of this, because of their disobedience, because of their actions against God, there was consequence. The serpent, man, and woman would suffer. And the earth was now ruled by sin. Continuing in chapter 3, verse 14, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, life with sin was going to be hard for humans. The relationship between God and humans were broken. The relationship between man and woman was broken. They were against themselves, and man was against oneself. We had become unrighteous, and another word for that is wicked. Romans 3:11 through 12 states the human condition. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Since the fall, when humans sinned against God, we became an enemy to God, exalting ourselves above him, thinking we knew better than him. We became an enemy to each other, and we became an enemy to ourselves. You guys, it's looking pretty grim. We know that this is not the end of the story. We are Christians today. Christianity is one of the biggest religions around the world. And we know that we can go to church. We know that we can worship God. There is more to the story. There is a redemptive plan that God has for humans after us sinning and after us being kicked out of the garden, relinquishing that perfect relationship with the Lord. Let's go back to John 3:16. And I just want us to look at the first six words. For God so loved the world. Just from this statement and what we have seen in Genesis, God loved and still loves humans. Even though there was consequence, even though they were kicked out of the garden, there was separation by sin. We were once in perfect relationship with him. God dwelt with us. He provided for us. He gave us a purpose. He desired relationship with us. But because of our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion, we could no longer reside in his presence. God is holy, which means God cannot be in the presence of sin. So that's where we get the separation between man and God. Sin separates us from God and being in the presence of God because he is holy. One of the prophets, Isaiah, in Isaiah 6:5 says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You guys, sin ruins us. We are unclean and unrighteous. And as we continue reading John 3:16, like I said, this isn't the end of the story. God had a plan, and he always had a plan from the beginning. It says that he gave his only son. John states that there was a plan to get back into right relationship with God. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, who was sinless and walked in holy perfection because he loves us. He came down from heaven and became a human to reside with us, to save us, to serve us, to bring the good news of the kingdom of God, and to be killed. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And he did this to defeat death, the death that you and I deserved and still deserve today. But guess what? Through God's grace, he made a way. Continuing in that verse, John states that whoever believes in him. Believe means to believe in or on. So putting your trust in and on Jesus Christ. It means repenting, which is like turning your view and setting your eyes upon God, saying that I am going to put my trust in you as my Savior, because I cannot do this alone. I am a sinner. I am not good, and I need your help. So I'm turning away from my life, my sin, my thought process, things that I used to walk in, things that I used to know, and I want to know you, and I want to put my faith and my trust in you because I am a sinner. So pretty much hating your sin and loving God. Psalm 51:5 says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." So we are born as a sinner because of Adam, because of Eve, because of the issue that happened in the garden that condemned humanity to death. When we are born, we are not good. We are sinners, and we need to be redeemed by the plan that God had for us. What happens when we put our belief in and on Jesus? It continues and it says, "You shall not perish, but have eternal life." We're going to look at the word perish, and it plainly means to destroy, to die, so that we would not be destroyed or die, but have eternal life. Our sin doesn't just separate us, but it kills us and it destroys us. Without Jesus, without his atoning blood, my sin and my wickedness and unrighteousness would kill me in the presence of God. That's pretty sobering and humbling to think about. Belief in Christ, putting your trust in him, results in you not dying. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we won't die in the presence of God, but through his grace have peace, eternal life, and abundant life. Another word for eternal is everlasting life. So we will have everlasting life with our Creator, with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That same life that man and woman had in the garden with God in the beginning. A perfect, beautiful, holy, sinless relationship. The second part of this verse says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." John states that God didn't send his Son to condemn it. Condemn means to judge, exercise judgment upon. So Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but to save it through his sacrifice. Not to judge you, but to save you. But now I'm like, okay, what is he saving us from? And when we continue into verse 18 of John 3, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." When you believe that he is the Son of God, you are saved. And whoever does not believe in Christ is condemned already. But again, what condemns us? What is God saving us from? Our sin condemns us before God. And because scripture also states that God is just, which means he is a fair and righteous God, those who don't repent are condemned. If they don't turn away from their sins, they will reap the consequences. You guys, there's heaven and there's hell. And heaven is the eternal place of life with God. And because he is just, and because he loves us, he has to be just. Justice and love cannot be separated. It's not like God of the Old Testament is this wrathful, just God, and then Jesus is this loving, compassionate teacher. That's not it. Love and justice combined together. And that happened on the cross when Jesus took our sins, took the payment for our sins so that we could be freed from sin and death. So because God is just, hell is a place for that consequence. So imagine a judge and then there is a convict, someone that is convicted of a crime. And the convict comes into the presence of the judge, and the judge can set him free and say that he is non-guilty, not guilty, or he comes and says that he is guilty. And what happens to these guilty people? They go to jail. So hell is the place where the guilty are sent. It is the wrath of God. It is what we deserve as sinners if we do not give our lives over to Christ, because Christ atones, it covers us. And so when Jesus came and he died on the cross, and we put our faith and our trust in him and believe in him, his blood covers us from that guilt, and we are seen as righteous through the eyes of God. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and will come back to judge the living and the dead, believers and non-believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10 states, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due or what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Every human will be judged at the end of the age, and you can receive a place of eternal damnation, which is the wrath and separation from God's love, or a place of eternal life. It says that he has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven, a place where there will be no mourning, no weeping, no sickness, no death. Scripture says they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You guys, the simple gospel is that we are sinners, and there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing I can do to save myself from that judgment day except put my faith and trust in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's only one way to the Father. So there's no way that we can escape the punishment. There's no way that we can escape the consequence except putting our faith and trust in and on Jesus Christ. So why is this good news, you guys? I know I talked a lot about hell and justice and wrath, but why is Jesus coming and dying on the cross for us good news? Even though we are wretched sinners, God, through his loving grace and mercy, gave us a way for our sin to be covered and to come back into perfect relationship with him through Jesus's blood. Jesus, a sinless, perfect man, a spotless lamb, he took on the wrath and the punishment for our sins that you and I deserved so that we could be free in him. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection shows us our need for the one and only true Savior, the only way back to God, the way it was always meant to be. For those of you who are listening, I don't just present these verses and facts to teach. I share all of this because I believe and know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe and know the Bible is true and has all authority for our lives and reality. If you listen to my testimony, you can clearly see God's hand in my life. It was a story of destruction and chaos and death. But he brought redemption. He brought so much redemption in my life when I truly gave myself over to him. I would hate for you to walk away from this podcast and not know God and his heart for you. I would hate to not share the good news of Jesus with you. Because I also, even though I am a Christian, even though I believe in Jesus, even though I've given my life over to him, I still sin. I'm not perfect. None of us are. And that's the beauty of the gospel, that we need it every single day. Every Christian that goes to church has this reality that they need the gospel every single day. And that's the good news. I would hate for you to look at the Bible and read it like an eight ball, looking for verses to satisfy your circumstances, and not truly see the overarching, beautiful, and redemptive story of God's mercy and grace through Jesus. I don't know where you stand before God. I don't know your story. I don't know what has happened to you. But I do know Jesus loves you. He suffered the wrath of God for your place on the cross. And you can come to him as your Savior. You can partake in the love and freedom he has for you. That is the beautiful and simple good news. That is the gospel. Scripture states that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. God bless, guys.